Like to continue with Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's all say it. Amen. It's true. What a wonderful purpose. What a wonderful counsel. Made one in Christ Jesus. Well, where we begin in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. It's nice, beloved, to go back and read a little church history sometimes and appreciate what it cost some of our forefathers to hold the truth and to preserve it for us. These Bibles we have in our hands, you know, they cost something. I'm not just talking about the leather and the paper between them. I'm talking about resisting the efforts of the enemy to stamp it out and blot out the purpose of God. Many lives. Many lives were given. Among those, Paul himself. Now, it doesn't speak here of his martyrdom, but history tells us that perhaps he was martyred. But it does say he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, that includes us.
I believe if we went back and read through the book of Acts, you would notice that when Paul began preaching the gospel that was given to him, there was a great resistance to it, especially by the Jews. And let's go back and notice in the 22nd chapter the point at which they really rised up in anger against him. In Acts 22, he is recounting his conversion, how that light from heaven struck him down there on the way to Damascus before he was saved. And in verse 21, he's speaking about the vision that he had, and he's recounting it before those that are resisting him. And he says, "And he said unto me," that's the Christ in glory, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." This was the point. The Jews, neither did they want the ministry that Paul was bringing, neither did they want him to give it to the Gentiles. They hated that even worse. But Paul was faithful. And so here he says he was a prisoner for you Gentiles. For our sakes, he paid that price in faithfulness to God. He couldn't hold back from giving out this mystery of God that had been given to him by revelation. He saw that it was given. You know, sometimes we're not too faithful about carrying on, you know, the ministry that's given to us. But Paul was faithful, even unto prison. So maybe it'll help us have an appreciation for it. It cost him something to do this. And he mentions it to these Ephesians. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," that is, it's those of us who have heard it, and we've heard it, beloved, you've heard it in your home assemblies, in your families, many places, in your own personal readings of the scriptures, the ministry that Paul gave us, the special instrument chosen of God. And so we're debtors to him. We're debtors to the Lord who sent him, the grace of God. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Now here we get him coming up to the grand point of his revelation, the mystery of God. And we've spoken on that. The mystery is described here somewhat in these following verses. That Christ and the church are made one. All throughout the Old Testament, this is never revealed. And we spoke a little bit about how God tried man in the past dispensation before this. And he went through various trials of men. And now as we look back on it, through Paul's revelation and the unfolding of the whole plan of God, his purposes and counsels, we see that God had in mind bringing out this mystery, this plan that he had to have a bride for Christ, not only here on earth, not just the people around him like a king with all the kingdom around him and a beautiful place of peace here on earth, but we see that God had a higher plan to have a people with him in glory around his Son, the Lord Jesus, to dwell with him and to relate to him and to share with his counsels and his conversations and his purposes and all the attributes of God, to have someone to share it together with. We are those chosen ones. The mystery of God. It's unfolded now. It couldn't come out until Christ came. It wouldn't have made sense for God to speak of these things before Christ came The known relationship between God and man, the incarnation of Christ. He had to become a man first before he could have a relationship with us like he planned to have in glory. He had to become a man like us first so that he could make us people that would be able to be with him there in glory. And so he's done this by revelation. You know, we depend on God to make himself known to us. There's never been anybody in the world that's gone out with a brilliant mind and began studying and searching with telescopes or microscopes or books or encyclopedias and has found out anything about God unless God has chosen to reveal himself. Oh, he has revealed himself in the creation in many ways. It says God has spoken in Hebrews 1, diverse places and manners. And he has. But when it came to the revelation of the real precious thing that God had to give us and to share with us, he chose Paul. You know, it's interesting to consider who God chose to write the different books. You take, for example, the four Gospels, the book of Mark, for example. It presents us the servant in all his power here on earth. He chose Mark, John Mark, who was an imperfect servant. And he wrote that book. When he wanted to write about the Son of Man, when he wanted to make himself known as the Son of Man, he chose a doctor, a physician, Luke. And he wrote. And so he has a purpose in the vessels. When he wanted to write about the Son of His love, he chose perhaps the youngest of the disciples, John, and the one who had leaned on his bosom, the one who is perhaps the nearest to him, at least showed an appreciation for it, John. It's interesting that he didn't choose Peter to write any of the Gospels. You know, Peter was along with him. But you know, the Peter denied the Lord. And the Lord didn't use him then for that ministry or that previous to that. Oh, we have much of it recorded. But he did use Peter to write about other things later. And he chose Paul. That zealous man that went beyond many others in his cause, but was totally opposed to what God was planning to do. He picked up a man who was directly in conflict with him, turned him around 180 degrees, and said, "Now I'm going to make you the minister to unfold what my plan is for this age or for all ages, the mystery of God." Oh, it's a great contrast. It says in Philippians he's a pattern. And we spoke before of how God, you know, to make known the riches of his grace, he chooses lost sinners and raises them up into heavenly places and makes them family members, the household of God. Quite a contrast, isn't it? So we have, by revelation, God has come out and revealed himself to us, to our hearts. Wonderful. He wants to make himself known to you, dear believer, to each of us. He desires our company. Not just now. He likes us so much, he wants us to be with him forever. You know, I heard this counsel. I'll just throw this out because I think it's good. You don't marry somebody because you think you can live with them all your life. You marry someone because you can't live without them all of your life. That's what God sent his Son down into this world for. He wanted us to live with him for all eternity. But he had to do various trials of man first in order to bring it out by grace. Otherwise, you might say it wouldn't have been fair. I like it when I see a little bit of back going back and forth of words of how what rules we're going to use to play our games. Different ones have different opinions, you know, how it should be done. And I appreciate you respecting how it was decided upon by those who made the rules here. And there's some adaptations maybe to fit Lassen, and that's great. Well, the Lord, He has chosen to reveal Himself to us by through Paul. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's nice to see that the other apostles and prophets are mentioned here too. It would seem that they, though principally it was Paul that got this revelation, but they must have acquiesced and given their testimony to it too. And so the whole body of Christ as it began there, the apostles and prophets, they were unanimous in this. They saw that it was of God. It was rather difficult for them to accept Paul in the beginning, you know. Of course, this is much later, and Paul had proved that his ministry was real. And so it isn't just Paul that made it known. He's the one that largely wrote about it. I presume that the others took it around by word of mouth and carried it. And the grace of God allowed Paul to be a prisoner. Probably one of the reasons we would seem from Scripture was so that he wouldn't just carry it by word of mouth. But when he was in prison, he was forced to write it down and to send it out. And that's why we have it written down in black and white. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this was written by a Jew. And you notice in the New Testament, there was a struggle that went on because God had only been dealing with the Jews up until that period of time. And now that the gospel was beginning to go out to the Gentiles, there was a resistance to it, and there was difficulty, even by the believers, and whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or keep the law of Moses, and all these things came into question. They had to hash it out. They had to find out from God what God's order was for this age or this new dispensation when the church was being formed. The mystery that was being opened up to be seen and understood. Out of both bodies, or that is both nations, the Gentiles and the Jews, one body. But you know, as we look on it back, now, I really feel that, beloved, it's a greater privilege to be a Gentile than even a Jew. Because God did use those Jews to prove a lesson. And he's going to fulfill all those promises made to them. But God's real purpose, beloved, wasn't, first of all, their blessing here on earth, as he's going to fulfill. But as it were, he had to set some of these things aside and so he could bring out his real plan, Christ and the church and a people in heaven. And so I believe, looking at it, from the New Testament perspective, now that we've got this issue of where the Jews are and what God used them for, they were kind of like the trial sheet, the trial run, until God could bring out the real run, the real thing, Christ and the church, one body, a people with Him. And that He could unfold the riches of His grace and the riches of His glory and shower it abroad upon a people to enjoy it together with Him. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul here speaks of it as a gift given to him. He was made to realize, you know, that he didn't deserve this place. What a privilege it was to be the instrument that would unfold this revelation from Christ. From ascended, glorified head there in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul, to make known now all this great mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks about Christ was seen last of all by Paul. That is, I believe perhaps Paul was the last one to see Christ after his resurrection. Well, actually, Paul really saw him after his ascension. The heavens opened up and Paul was taken up there and he saw Christ in glory and he made this revelation known from there. It's a miracle. It's God's working. That was a gift. Well, one can't help but feel, beloved, that it, as it was a privilege, it was an act of grace to give Paul that privilege of carrying out that ministry, making it known. And so it is for us. We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve to be the dispensers of it too and to pass it on from one another. God could have done it and just showed it to a few and then said, yeah, that's good, great. Up to here now, no more. I've got enough. But he's chosen to pass these things on from generation to generation. From one believer to another. And Paul speaks about that to Timothy. That which thou hast heard of me among many faithful, among many witnesses, that commit thou also to... I'm going to have to read it. I guess I'm getting it quoted wrong. 2 Timothy 2, and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Beloved, Paul has committed it to us, or to others, and the others have committed it to us. In a certain sense, in one way, we go right back to Paul because we have it written right down from him here. Well, if it was an act of grace for him to do that, it is for us too, beloved. Carry it out, to appreciate it. The truth of God in the New Testament isn't given in such a way so you can just assent to it mentally and then verbally communicate it to others also. No, beloved, you got to get it in your soul. And Paul got it into his soul, and he lived what he preached. It was real to him. You know, sometimes we're asked, and we got into this little discussion about this in our cabin, you know, well, hasn't God given the gifts to all the church? And are we therefore privileged to go and just to listen to anybody who has gift? Well, I believe we see in here, in this verse, in Timothy, that, yes, it's true, God has given many gifts. But it's one thing to have an understanding of the Scriptures, and it's another thing to walk in it. And which, if you have two people here, one's very knowledgeable in some truth, and then you have another person who's not only knowledgeable, but that he walks in it, which one do you really want to listen to? Which one is least likely to lead you astray? Well, I don't think I need to answer that for you. And so that's true of these things, you know. The children, like the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, who physically went in and possessed the land of Canaan, it was all given to them, it was all theirs, and they could take it and use it. And the enemy could never resist them if they went in faith, in obedience to the word of God. And they did conquer, as long as they were depending on the Lord. But if they didn't walk in it, they didn't really possess it. If they didn't plow those fields up and plant them and sow their seed, it wasn't really theirs. And that's the way it is today too. And that's why a brother spoke, you know, about getting the word not only in our head, but in our heart and then in our feet. Same thing. And so here we have Paul. It was given to him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This reminds me of the case back in the Old Testament, Genesis, when the servant was sent out by Abraham to find a bride for his son. And so he goes, and he goes back to the land of his father's nativity to find a people, to find a bride, someone compatible, someone of the same likeness for Isaac. And that servant, he arrives there, you know, and he seeks the Lord's guidance. And we've all often enjoyed that chapter. And it's got many principles even for finding a spouse in this day and age. What is it that the servant does when he meets Rebecca and he believes that she is that chosen one? He opens up his treasures and he pulls out of his bags those gifts, gold and silver, and puts them upon the bride. And he also gives to the family. Oh, beloved, that's what the Lord wants to do today. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What does Christ have now today in glory? Oh, he's got everything. All the kingdoms of the world. Heaven is all subject to him. The inheritance is great. It's grand. Everything that we look at on here today, here at Lassen, the Lord is in possession of it all. It's all his. He's got control of it, and he's going to put it all in order one day. We see not yet all things put in subjection under him, it says in Hebrews, but we see Jesus. That's what we see. And as we look at him there, let's consider the unsearchable riches that he has. We're a wealthy people because we're married to Christ. We're chosen the bride. And everything that belongs to him is ours. He's honorable. You know, that's the way it is in most lands. When you marry someone, everything that each one owns is common. You're joint heirs, not just half as one and half as the others. You're joint heirs together. And so it speaks in Romans that we're joint heirs with Christ. But if we do not discover these riches, these treasures, if we don't discover how rich our Savior is and the virtues that he has, it's not just material things, but it's the virtues of his character, of his nature, and everything about him. He's wonderful. If we don't discover those things, even though we're the richest people in the world, we're going to go through life like a beggar, like a pauper. As a Christian, I say. And so that's one of the purposes of reading. That's why we have here these verses up on the wall to direct ourselves to Christ. That's why it's so important that we lay hold of who he is. Isn't it wonderful to think that way back in the Old Testament when Moses prayed there in Exodus, "Show me thy glory." You know, God was going to answer that prayer. What he did there to Moses was just only a little preview, only a little something to get him by until God could really bring out what he wanted to show, the glory. He had in his plan all along that he was going to send the Lord Jesus down, and that he was going to gather together in one, all in Christ. And so the Lord has answered that. We see Jesus. How wonderful. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It brings in even the first creation here. God's purpose even in creating the first creation was so that he could have a people in the new creation for himself. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We spoke of that the other day. The other beings in the heavens learn the counsels of God, the purposes of it in what Christ is doing with his people here on earth. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was his plan way back in the beginning, the eternal purpose. Nothing new, but it was recently unfolded. It couldn't be unfolded until Christ was risen. In whom, verse 12, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, by the faith of him. And so we have the preaching of the gospel here each night. How wonderful. The gospel brings us into all of this, beloved. The gospel isn't just the forgiveness of sin, a fire escape from hell. It's entrance into the whole plan of God, his counsels, and access. You know, I don't know if any of you... let me just have a show of hands. Is there anybody in this room who has personally visited a president of any country or a prime minister here? We've got one. Two. Two people. Interesting. Just only two out of this audience that have personally visited a nobility or president or king and so or so forth. I don't know. I don't expect maybe I'll ever have that privilege either. But I did witness and gave a tract to a candidate one time in Peru and in Bolivia, and I considered that a great privilege. But you know that when we have high nobility or people of importance, it's hard to get near them. And I've had a very difficult time getting close enough to some important ministers or department heads sometimes. A lot of you business people will know about this, or maybe the salesmen's even more yet. It's pretty hard to get access sometimes to the high ups. But beloved, we have access. We have access. You know, I remember a story once about a man that wanted to get access to an important man, and he couldn't. He went, and the secretary turned him back, and the guard turned him back, and everybody else turned him back. Finally, he found a little boy that was a friend of one of the family members. And so they came along, you know, and this little family member of this important person, he just took them and they walked right straight on in. And none of the guards ever asked a question, the secretary, you know. Straight on in. Why? Family member. Access. None of you ever knock on the door when you enter home, do you? Access. Confidence. That's what we have in Christ. Even though he's a holy God, for all that, sins washed away, access, confidence, no fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Well, our time is running out here. We want to get down to this prayer. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the second prayer of this book. And this prayer, you might say, now the truth has been revealed. Their eyes have been opened up to see the mystery of God, the purposes and counsels of God. He prays first that the message would get inside. In chapter 1, the prayer. But now the message is inside. They've got it. Now, how are they going to carry it out? How are they going to have strength to go on in this? And this is what this prayer helps us for. Oh, you know, it's not only necessary to get these things into your hearts, but to go on, beloved, in the good of what God has given us. There are enemies. We've had a ministry about it. There's a conflict here in all these things. And how are we going to have strength then as those privileged ones who are the nearest and dearest to the Lord and not lose it or not give it up or not go astray? Oh, the apostle prays here for them that. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's the Spirit of God that gives strength. He sent the Spirit down to indwell us. We have the resources. The problem is when we don't depend on him, as we had this morning in the prayer meeting, that's when the difficulties come in, the interruption, the lost confidence, the lost sense of what our position really is in Christ. And so this is our strength. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, as long as a believer is trusting in the strength of the Lord by the Spirit, he will never fail. The failure comes when we trust in ourselves or something else. And so the apostle prays for them. But notice here the other part. I think it's beautiful to notice here how that love comes in. You know, love is the main string, the principal string of Christianity. It's the motivating power of Christianity. And I want to add another compliment or a comment to you, dear young people, about your conduct this year. I want to second what was just said at the beginning of this meeting. I've noticed it and I appreciated it. And I believe I have seen that love here is motivating you. It isn't the rules and regulations. Wally hasn't spent very much time at all. Only a few things has he really mentioned. And you have gone beyond his word. It isn't just just how far we can go and before we get caught here. It's love constraineth us. And that's the way it is in Christianity. And that's why Paul brings in here the love of Christ. Oh, beloved, if what the Lord has done for us on Calvary's cross and in bringing us into this wonderful privilege of being his special people chosen for heaven, if that doesn't motivate us to obedience and following a hymn, what else ever could? Love. It's love. And that was the failure that came in the Ephesus, in the book of Revelation. Thou hast left thy first love. And so this is the point we want to guard, beloved. Your first love. Let me read those verses. That Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, beloved, the love constrains us. And it will keep us in the path, strength to go on in this great privileged place. And then he closes with this prayer with these last two verses. And he doesn't say to them, now, Ephesians, I know you can do it. How often we've been told that, you know. And I don't say that's all wrong in a natural sense out in the volleyball games or in the baseball and so on, to encourage one another and say, now, I know you can do it. No, he says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He knows who can make them do it. And he prays and mentions that. What a confidence. Is every saint of God going to make it? Why? Unto him that is able. And he's going to get all of them there. Well, let's make it so right now too. And so that the Lord won't have a difficult time getting us there. Shall we close?